in our church family, we give 25% of all of our offerings to missions. And so when we have an opportunity to hear from one of our mission partners, it's always an exciting thing for me. And so today, Kurt Spivey with the Butler County Gideons is here and is going to share just a few minutes with us about some of the things they're doing and how we can continue to support them. Kurt is the resource officer at El Dorado High School. How many years have you been over there? 15 years he's been there, so a long time. And so we're going to welcome Kurt to come share with us a little bit about what the Gideons are doing. At the end of the service, there is a bilingual Bible on the little platform back there, both Spanish and English, and it will be a great place for you to leave a gift, a free will gift, if your heart has led so, to help the Gideons continue in their work.
Good morning, everybody. I get so excited. The only thing that is hard for me is always to limit my time on how much time I have, because I can talk all day about Jesus. 2017, that's the year that we're living in. What gets me is that people don't look at it, and they don't understand that 2017 years from what? From what? If you think about that, if you look at it, and if people really look at it, 2017 years ago, our Savior was born. And I'm going, how did they not get that? That it was such a big deal that we started years all over again. And I have a hard time fathoming that. How do we know that Christ was born 2017 years ago? How do we know that Christ's saving grace for each one of us? How do we know about the receiving? How do we receive that saving grace? And how do we know how to live our lives after we receive that saving grace? How do we know all of that? Right here. God gave us the perfect book, the Holy Bible. Gave it to us and said, there it is. There's the instructions for life. I remember, I always carry this Bible with me. It's not the one I use all the time, but it means so much to me. When I was saved, back when I was 14 years old, I was saved in the Fairview Baptist Church north of Towanda. We was at a revival meeting, and I remember that Brother Bullard, he was the pastor at that time, when I was done being saved, he handed me this Bible, and he said, son, this is the only book you're ever going to need. And he was right. This book has changed my life tremendously. In John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Why is that so important? Why is the Word of God so important? Even Jesus used it when he was tempted in the wilderness. He could have used his own words, but he didn't. Used his Father's words. He used the Bible. He quoted the Bible. He said, my Father said. And it was the exact same scriptures that we have today. You can look them up. And so this is so powerful. The Word of God is so powerful. And that's really what the Gideons are about, because we believe that these three things will change lives. First of all, you got to read the Word. Second of all, you got to believe it. And third of all, you got to act upon it. If you do those three things, your life will change forever. Well, see, the Gideons can't make people believe. We can't make people act upon it. But one thing that the Gideons make sure of is they have this at their access. They can have it. I went to the jail on a ministry a while back, and the prisoner said, he told me when he came in, he said, man, he said, I felt bad. He said, I left the last Bible study, and he said, I took one of your Bibles with me. I said, well, praise the Lord, that's what they're for. I said, you cannot steal a Gideon's Bible. You ever thought about that? We want them to be taken. When we go back to hotels and stuff and they're gone out of the thing, I'm going, praise the Lord. Let's put a new Bible there because somebody might need it. That's what the Gideons is about. But what's really cool about it is we depend on you to partner with the churches to help us do this. See, the Gideons was formed back in 1899, and they started distributing Bibles in 1908. They have distributed over 2 billion Bibles since that time. 2 billion. all over the world. We put them in hotels, motels, resorts, hospitals, medical offices, funeral homes, shelters, prisons, jails, events. Hand them out to kids at church, the schools that let us. Some schools still let us in, some don't. But we're still going to stand out on the sidewalk and hand them out there. Because this is what changes lives right here. If you take it and you read it and you believe it and you act upon it, your life will change forever. That's why you guys are all here, is because you've acted upon this word of God. That's exactly why you're here. The Gideons took in $114 million last year. And what I'm proud of with the Gideons, because I'm real selective about who I give my money to. I really am. I won't give to certain organizations because they don't use enough of it for the right causes. The Gideons use 97% of the funds you put into the Gideon ministry for the direct distributing of Bibles and the purchase of these Bibles. That's what they use, 97%. Now, obviously, they have to have some for administration and all that kind of stuff, so unfortunately, that's 3% goes for that. But I'm proud of the fact that 97% goes directly for buying these. Because, see, the people that hand them out are volunteers. They're people that just travel the country all over the place, don't get paid for it, and we just hand them out. We hand them out all over. I know you guys have had several events down here at the Augusta Theater where you showed Christian movies, and we get there. We hand out Bibles to everybody that comes that wants them. You know, it's just amazing. A Bible will change lives. Now, that brings us to you. How can you help us? First of all, the most important thing that you can do as an individual for us is pray. That's it. Put us on your prayer list, because it's the power of prayer that changes everything. And the Gideon organization is no different. Pray for us. Put us on your prayer list. Remember us. Pray that we will be blessed with it. We will be protected, because a lot of our workers go into foreign countries where they are not welcome. And there has been many that have been assaulted, prisoned, jailed, because they're going in there doing what God has led them to do. So definitely keep us on your prayer list. That's the first and foremost thing that you can do for us. Second of all, join us. If you're interested in being a Gideon, come talk to me. I'll be here after the service. I'm going to be around for the next service, so I'm going to go to Sunday school. But come talk to me. We are definitely looking for Augusta men and women to be in the ministry. The Augusta camp had closed down a while back. We formed a Butler County camp that has some Augusta men in it, but we need more. And so if you think that the Gideons would be something you're interested in helping out with, by all means, we need you to do that. And the last thing is financial support. We need money. I mean, the more money we buy, the more Bibles we buy. That's how it works. You know, the more we put out there. We never not purchase Bibles. Bibles are what we're all about, is handing out this Word of God, because it's the thing that changes lives. And so financially, you heard that you're going to have a Bible out there. That's great. In your bulletins, you also have one of these that explains a lot more about the Gideons, and there's an envelope in there. You can send donations there. We also have a card program where if you want to give Bibles in lieu of flowers for a funeral, you can give Bibles. And I know my wife does that every time now. She doesn't buy flowers that's going to die. She buys things that will live forever. And so we have a card program that you can do that. So we partner with you. Guys, it's really not about the Gideons. It's not about this church. It's about us glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ to this lost world. And that's what we do. That's what the Gideon's about. If we wasn't doing that, I wouldn't be up here. Because that's what I'm involved in the Gideons, because I believe in the ministry they have. So if you have questions, please come see me after the service. I'll be glad to answer any questions that you have. And Rick, I thank you very much for giving me the time to talk.
Having been on college campuses quite a bit, it's always, even in Manhattan. In Manhattan, they're still standing on the corners of K-State campus. The Gideons are still faithful to hand out Bibles. So thank you, Kurt. So our sermon series on Jesus Said What? And we're going to start with a little video clip this morning that'll fit in with everything that we've been talking about. heard Kurt talk about the Bible having the power to change lives. And so it should be for us, especially those of us who are sitting here. Our lives should be different. Craig Groeschel, who's the pastor of Life Church out of Oklahoma City, says, God didn't create us to fit in. He created us to stand out. He made us to be holy, to be pure, to be set apart, to be different. And as you saw at the beginning of the video clip, it says, too many Christians today just blend into society. We mentioned that last week as we talked about this idea of notional Christians that Barna talked about, or cultural Christians, people who do not have that transforming relationship with Jesus. I doing some further reading this week and found another Barna study that said that they estimate that 66% of the adult population in our country are these cultural, notional, casual Christians. There are a lot of people who say they are Christian, but that's about as far as it goes. And that's all right, because a casual Christian is trying to live a life that does blend in. They want to be nice human beings. They want to be family people. They want to give off an air of religiosity or be religious. They want to be standout citizens, reliable employees. But they hope that they never have to take a stand. They hope that they never have to take a stand on controversial issues. Or they hope they never have to speak out and defend their faith. And if we don't speak about it much or people don't know much about it, then we don't have to defend it. It's kind of the perfect faith. Because we can have all the good stuff and we don't have to do any of the difficult stuff. But if we are truly disciples, if we're truly followers of Christ, we should have a faith that compels us to invest in that faith. And for the casual Christians, it's easy. They don't have to invest an hour in church on Sunday and then go home, and then the week is no different. But Jesus has called us to be different. Another one of his tough teachings for us. In Mark chapter 9, we find these words. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and they've been arguing, of course, about who's going to be the greatest. And so he sits down with them, and he called them together, and he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Can you imagine these guys having this great discussion about who's going to be the greatest, and all of a sudden Jesus says, look, no, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. You have to be the servant for all. The actual word for servant there is table server. So what? Jesus, wait a minute. I want to be great. If I want to be great, but you want me to be something completely different? If I'm going to be great, I have to be the least and I have to serve everybody else? No, we are to be different. Are you kidding me? I have to do that? Won't people think I'm a loser if I have to go last? Or won't people think that I'm not very important if I have to serve everybody else? See, even us, we have this idea that people that serve us at restaurants and places like that, maybe not quite the same social status. But Jesus says, no, we must be different. We must be different than those in the world. And for us to understand what that means, we have to really begin to think about who Jesus is and what the message is that he's trying to convey to us. Jesus is a man who challenged everything in his society, all the politics, all the religion, all the social institutions. He challenged people on the way that they thought about them. He challenged them on their idea of family. He challenged them on their ideas of who were their neighbors. Jesus was not afraid to mix in with those that maybe society deemed to be unacceptable. The misfits, the outcast. He was not afraid to ruffle a few feathers speaking about his faith. He really ruffled the feathers of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the political and religious leaders of the Jews. But Jesus didn't care. He was not worried about what the Sadducees and the Pharisees thought about him. He's more interested about what God the Father thought about him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, on the other hand, are not as interested in the kingdom as they were in what the kingdom could do for them. A whole different attitude than what Jesus Christ had for each and every one of us. And even for the disciples who were with him day by day, living with him, it's still a difficult message for him to get across. A little bit later in chapter 10, they're walking, and again, this argument about who's going to be the greatest comes up. And Jesus has to sit them down again. And he says, remember, don't you remember the Gentile leaders, how they lord over the Gentiles? and the religious leaders, how they rule over those? He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. So Jesus hits him right between the eyes again with this thing, saying, look, if you're going to be my follower, you have to be different than the rest of the world. The world operates and acts in a different way, diabolically opposed to what Christ had desires. And so one of his toughest teachings for us is that we are to be different than everybody else. That is the heart of the message in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, told the followers, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? See, today in our world, even still, salt is a bad thing. How many of you have to watch your sodium? Yeah, a few. Yet don't use the salt shaker. Don't eat canned vegetables. There's too much sodium in them. Don't eat packaged foods. There's too much salt in it. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Put the salt shaker down. It's not good for your blood pressure. Yeah, we have this idea that don't use salt. But in Jesus' time, salt was a precious commodity. It was something that was very valuable, and said that even the Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. It was a preservative. It saved things. They rubbed it on their meat in order to preserve it. They didn't have the luxury of going to Dillon's or Walmart's and taking home and throwing all their meat in a freezer. And so they would rub it with the salt. And I just want you to think for a moment of a world without salt. How many of you would eat potato chips if it didn't have salt? Yeah. How many of you love cheese? Do you know there's more salt in cheese than there is in potato chips? Yeah, we love our salt. It brings our taste buds to life. And this is what Jesus is talking about with us. As the salt of the earth, we should bring life to people. We need to be different than putting people down, which seems to be the method in our world today. See, you and I at one time could have gone bad, but we were preserved. We were saved. We were somebody invested in us and was salt to us. That's our mission as salt of the earth, is to help preserve the souls of those who don't know Jesus yet. Those who will be able to get a word from the Gideon but have no place to connect. That's our job, is to connect them to the word of God that they understand what it might be in their life. Jesus continued, he said, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light or a lamp under a bowl and hide it. Our light should be shining through. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. The dictionary says that light is something that is used to make people see. So we are to make people see how life should be lived. There are these two handymen that do a lot of work around town. And one of them's a little bit smarter, let's say, than the other one. And so the smarter one's kind of an instigator, and he kind of pokes the bear a little bit. And so he took his flashlight and he shined it up on the second story of a house and asked the not-so-smart guy to, hey, would you climb up this light beam and go get my hammer for me? And the second guy said, what? No way. I may be dumb, but I'm not that dumb. You should know better. And so the first guy apologizes and says, yep, I should have known better. Well, the second not-so-smart guy says, yep, because he says, I know you better than that. You'd wait till I get halfway up and then turn the light off. See, we do that, though. We can laugh, but we do that as Christians. We are great at telling people how they should live their lives, and then we try to live our life in a way that leads them into what life in Christ should be like, and then after a while, our light begins to dim, it begins to fade, and we start to do things that other people do. We're leading them, and then all of a sudden maybe we start to do a little bit of gossip. I mean, everybody else is doing it. Or we start to, with a group of guys, maybe especially, somebody tells an off-color joke, and we have a little bit better off-color joke. And so our light begins to dim. We use language we shouldn't. We do things that we shouldn't do. Like I tell you, last Friday, I have a friend here in town that was a runner for me at cross country at Butler and then was an assistant coach for a while. Now he works for Fonestock Heating and Air Conditioning. And he He said, hey, I need to visit. Can we go hit some golf balls? And so I said, well, I got a little bit of time. Let's go out to, I think it's Sierra Pines over on 143rd and Pawnee. It's a little par three executive type course. I said, I can go play for about an hour and a half. Well, we're playing. It's not very crowded. And then towards the end, this guy's walking. And we're not playing hard. We're not even keeping score. And this guy's walking and catches up with us the last three holes. And he says, hey, can I just play with you guys? And we're like, sure. He hits his first drive. Now, I've got a pair of plaid shorts on, and I just grabbed the first shirt that I had out of the closet that kind of coordinated with it. I didn't want to look like everybody else on the golf course. And it happened to be my First Baptist Church Augusta shirt. So I've got this on my chest, and we're playing golf, and he hits his first drive, and then he just starts language I can't use in church. And I'm going like, and so we get to the green, and he just continues this whole thing with language. Then it doesn't even bother them that I'm standing there with this shirt on. It says First Baptist Church. Now, it would have been easy for me to slip into the old coaching days and be right there with him. But Casey and I did a really good job of just kind of looking at each other going, wow, that's the world. They don't see things like we see things. See, Jesus said, we are the light of the world. He was speaking to the disciple people, and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You have the light of life. Jesus says, you are the light of life for the world. And we try to hide it or dim it. We are the ones that are supposed to illuminate what life should look like. But where is your light right now? Are you operating on low beams? Some of you may need to go to Walmart and get that thing, that new light, that thing they have on TV that helps to clean up the lenses on your car. We need to shine a little bit brighter. We need to have our lights on high beam so that people can know. By a show of hands real quick, how many of you came to know Jesus by somebody telling you about it or reading about it, pouring themselves into you? How many of you came to know Jesus through somebody else? Okay. How many of you came to know Jesus by just never hearing about him or reading about him? Yeah. See, we're the light of the life. People can pick up the book, and very few people will ever really get it. Even remember the eunuch and Philip, they're driving, and the eunuch's got the scripture, and he's reading it, and he goes, man, I don't understand it. Philip gets in and begins to explain it to him. Philip became light. He illuminated the scripture for him. And that is you and I. Our lives need to be different so that people go, wow, wow. So what does it mean to be different? How is it that we are supposed to be different? What is it in our family, in our workplace, in our community? What is it that makes us different? Well, compared to the world, the follower of Christ is different in that they deny self. We deny self. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. See, Jesus is counterculture. The life of a Christian is one of many contradictions. Because think about it. When we think of deny, one of the first things, especially as a certified personal trainer, is people talk about diets. When you think of the word diet, what do you think of? Can't have this, can't have that, deny, deny, deny. Jesus is just the opposite. He says, no, deny yourself and you'll have a greater life than you could ever imagine. Deny the things that the world says is important and you will have a life that is so much more full, so much more meaningful, that you would have life abundant. Again, it's a contradiction that to lose your life means that you will find one. But if you cling to your life that you have and you hold on to it with everything, you're actually going to lose it, because you're going to be, the world is so caught up keeping their material goods, keeping their positions, keeping their prestigious titles. Jesus said that stuff doesn't matter. And if you just keep trying to hold on to those things, you're going to work longer, you're going to work harder, you're going to deny the things that bring real joy and fulfillment to your life. See, the Greeks had that concept down. For them, it meant to deny your foolish pride, to deny selfish desires, your anxious unbelief. Deny self. just naturally, and nothing against guys, but mothers are much better at denying self than guys. God has wired them to set aside their selfish desires and their personal wants and needs for their children, even grandmothers. Guys, we got to work at it a little bit. It's not quite in our nature like it is in women. It's hard, especially just for guys, it's hard to model. I've probably shared this with you before, but my sophomore year in high school, I was the starting quarterback on the varsity football team. And in Germany, we played all of our football games on Saturday because we had to go to, you know, really not good places like London, England to play football, or Belgium, Brussels, Belgium to play football, or Berlin, those kind of things. So we played on Saturday because of the travel. My dad was the number one bowler in Europe at that time, and all their tournaments were on Saturday. So he quit, gave up his title as the number one bowler in Europe to come to my football games. He denied self, denied selfish pleasures for what he was supposed to be. Are you different than the world? We need to be poor in spirit, Jesus talks about, which means acknowledge our need for Jesus Christ, acknowledge our need for a Savior. We're supposed to be able to mourn. That means humble ourselves and to be gentle, set aside personal desires for the things that the Lord desires if we are to be different. What else does it mean for us to be different? It means the goal of the follower of Christ is righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, the follower of Christ should earnestly seek out righteousness. And I want to point out two words to you here. One, earnestly was my word. It means serious intention. It means with purpose, with sincerely zealous. It means demanding serious attention. That's how we are to pursue righteousness, which according to the dictionary means a condition acceptable to God. That means virtue, purity of life, right thinking, and right acting. It says we have to put some effort into doing those things. They don't come naturally, especially when we're being influenced by the world. If we're going to be different, it's going to require some effort, some serious intentionality on our part. Because the world just is eagerly and earnestly trying to get us to be like them. Righteousness does not happen by accident. It's going to require something of you to get there. See, hungering and righteousness we often confuse with happiness. We think that being a Christian means that we're always supposed to be happy, that God wants us to be happy more than anything else. I want you to look at your spouse if you have one here. If you don't have one here with you, I want you to think of your spouse and then listen to this statement by Gary Thomas, who wrote the book Sacred Marriage. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? So your spouse is not here to please you. They're to make you holy. It's kind of like when we pray for patience. How do we get patience? God puts something in our play, in our way that we have to practice. So your spouse is here to make you a better person, not to make you happy. It's to make you holier. And when we think of the word holy, what does holy mean? It means set apart. It means different. Your spouse is here to help you be different than the rest of the world, to help you grow, to become the person that Christ wants you to be. For many Christians, especially those who are spiritually immature, we think of God as just this genie that's going to give us everything we pray and ask for. Even though it won't make us a better person, even though it won't make us grow spiritually, we want to think of him as Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, that he's only worried about my happiness. He's not worried about your happiness. He's worried about your righteousness, which is why he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, so that you might be righteous. And then finally, what is the last thing that makes us different than the world? And it is we that follower of Christ behaves differently. Listen to these words. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Look, in this day and age, it is not easy to be merciful. It is not easy to show people mercy. I mean, you think about everything that we do. How many of you watched any college football yesterday? And this country loves football. And we don't cheer as much for the guy that rocks up and pushes somebody out of bounds as much as we cheer for the guy that just comes over and blasts that guy back into the first row of the stadium. They were like, whoa! If you ever watch MMA, mixed martial arts, or boxing, they're not content just to like get a few points. I mean, they want to beat the person into submission. You get your opponent down, you don't let up. They're teaching our kids that in Little League, man. Just keep pushing metal to the pedal. Let's go. Pedal to the metal. Let's go. Just keep pouring it on. Don't let them have a chance to breathe. That's what the world says right now. But Jesus says, no. Be merciful. Show mercy so that you can show mercy, be shown mercy later on. Be pure. Strive to be pure. It's not always easy to be free from sin and guilt. The other part of that is peacemakers. Man, peacemaking is hard work. It is hard to jump into the middle of somebody's mess and try to help them find peace. People whose lives are all together don't need peacemakers. It's people whose lives are a mess that need peacemakers. So God is asking us to get into and do the hard and dirty work, be intentional about those things, being merciful, being pure, and being peacemakers, jumping in the middle of people's messes. See, we have to desire to be different than the follower of the world. We want to be what Christ has asked us to be. Our actions and attitudes must be different. We cannot blend into society. Our treasures must be different than what society, the world, deem as important. Our rule for living must be different than what the world's rules for living are. And so are we different? Remember, I shared this with you last week. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. When we do the difficult things, when we go and make disciples, when we follow him at all costs, when we are different in the way that we act so that the world knows that we are different, that we are set apart, then we're really his disciples. You may be the nicest person in the world. Does your neighbor know why you're nice? Because there's a lot of nice people who don't believe in Jesus. Do they know why you are generous? Do they know why you love your neighbors? Do they know why you are merciful? Because there are a lot of nice people in the world that don't know Jesus. And when they ask us why we're different, as politically charged as it may be in this day and age, we need to make sure that we give all the glory and honor to one Jesus Christ. Let them know that we're different because of what Jesus has done in our life, that we have been transformed, that we have been changed, that we are different because of our relationship with Christ. And so we do not conform to the ways of the world. Jesus has called us to be different. So again, my challenge for you this week is really be a disciple. Hold on to his teachings. Really, really be different. B-E-D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T. Hit it one more time, Jim. See if it pops up. There we go. I got it set too slow. Be different this week. Let people know why you are different. Sometimes they've got to hear the words because the nice person that lives next door to you who doesn't believe in Jesus, you guys are blending in. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, again, you set something difficult in front of us, that we are to be different. As much as the world wants us to be a part of them, you've asked us to be different, to be set apart, to be holy. And so I pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us, that you would speak into our hearts today. Especially as the way we watch the world is headed, we pray that you would help us to be salt, that we would be preserving the souls of those who need to be preserved, that they would know that there is something different in the world, that they can have a life abundant in a way that they could never imagine. We ask that you would help us to be the light, that it would shine through, that those people would see our lives are so different and say, I want what you have. Lord, please, share with me how you are so different. Father, and then give us the courage and the boldness to go back to the first message in this series, to go and make disciples and to help them follow Jesus as we seek to follow Jesus. Father, we thank you for the Gideons. We thank you for their work and their effort and being intentional and getting out the word, that people's lives can be changed. Help us as their partners then and to engage with those who have received the word, that we might help them to come to understand a better way of life, a better way of living, not only now, but for all eternity. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus in the way that we're talking about, that they don't have a personal relationship with him, that he loves them, that he died on the cross for them, so that they might have this right relationship with God and be able to live life in a different way, we pray that you would speak to their heart this morning. And as we close in song, if that's you and you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, we pray that you would just come forward. Let us help you understand what this means to have a relationship with Jesus. Lord, I just pray that if you're speaking to the hearts of those who are here today, that they would want to be part of a community, a family that is striving to be all that you've asked us to be difference makers not only in Augusta and Butler County, but in the world through our missions work with groups like Gideon's and all of those that we support. We ask that you would help them to make a better commitment, a greater commitment. If they're not a member of this church family, Lord, we ask that you would speak to their heart today, that they would make a stand with us and become part of our team. We love you, Father. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would bless us in all that we say and do, that others would want to know more about your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.